The Bible's written to warn us concerning some problems that we face as we live the Christian life. Excuse me. And we need to heed, or we need to listen to the warnings that are found therein. For instance, if you turn to the book of 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter of that book, he says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away from there of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter's saying that I've written these things so that you might be warned, and so that you might heed the signs that are there, so that you might continue to remain faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime in your New Testament, when you come across a "take heed," you need to stop and see what's there. The word "take heed" is translated from a variety of Greek words, the primary one being a Greek word that's blepo, and it means to look, it means to see, it means to diligently gaze thereon. When he says "take heed," he's saying to us, look and take hold of this message. Allow this message to sink deeply within your heart. Sometimes you hear somebody say on the job, holler, "look out." Well, you hear that and you know something's wrong. You don't know what it is, but you're ready to jump. If somebody hollers, "look out," I'm ready to freeze right then. A few months ago, Brother Teddy Brown and I were down in the woods looking over some deer land, and Teddy said, "look out." And when he did, I stopped. The big old snake laying right over there, and I was glad I stopped. I didn't know what he was saying "look out" about, but I knew he was giving me a warning of some kind. And I wanted to heed that warning. I wanted to stop. I wanted to notice the danger that was there so that I could deal with the danger that was there. And oftentimes, as you read through your New Testament and you simply think, take heed, you need to learn that there's a danger there, that there's a warning there. And whatever you think that we need to take heed about, we need to stop and allow that message to sink deeply within our heart. We won't have time tonight to mention all of these, but I want to look at just several of the take heed to the warnings of the road signs along the way that are found in the New Testament. For instance, he warns us that we need to take heed that no man deceive us. If we turn to the book of Matthew, in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Of course, this is in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. But the principle applies for all time, that we need to take heed and not be deceived. We need to recognize that everybody who teaches does not teach the truth. And we need to recognize that there's a danger that we can hear something that sounds good and obey something that's not right. In the book of Matthew again, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus gives warning concerning false teachers, and he said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in cheap clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." What's he saying? He's saying that we need to be warned, that we need to understand that there are those who do not teach the truth. And we need not allow anyone to deceive us and to lead us away from the truth that's found in God's precious book. In the book of 2 Peter, in the 2nd chapter of that book, Peter says that as there were false prophets among you, so shall there be false prophets or false teachers, and they shall come in bringing damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, which brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. He said that these false teachers will use verse 3 feigned words. In other words, what they're going to do, they're going to use words that sound good. And yet they are empty words, they're lies, and they'll lead you away from the truth if you will allow them to do that. In the book of 2 John, verses 9 through 11, he gives warning, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. Now this passage shows us that we have a measure to determine whether or not one is a false teacher. We don't have to be deceived. The Lord said, take heed, let no man deceive you. It's possible for man to deceive us, but if we'll weigh what one teaches according to doctrine, if we'll lay what one's teaching down on one side and the Bible on the other side, we can readily see whether or not one is teaching the truth of God. We don't have to be deceived, but we choose to be deceived by not weighing what's said and what's taught when we are deceived, believe a lie. We have a responsibility. We are to take God's word and to weigh what we read and study and what people tell us according to the word of God. We pick up a commentary or when we pick up a book, we need to take the Bible and make sure that what's taught in that class material or what's taught in that commentary is equal to the word of God. If it's not, let no man deceive you. We've got to take God's word. There are those who will pervert the gospel, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. They don't change it completely. They simply add to it or they take away from it so that we'll be deceived and so that we'll believe a lie and so that we will be damned if we believe. And so our Lord said, take heed, and that's a stop sign, and we need to see that. When somebody says, look out, we want to stop and notice. Let's stop and notice. Let us know that there are false teachers, even in the Lord's church today, just as there were false teachers in the Lord's church in the first century. And the only way that we can know that we know that we know that we know that we know and we're going to go to heaven is to take God's word and weigh what we do and what we practice according to the word of God. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my saying hath one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. In the second place, we need to take heed to the kind of life that we are building. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereon. Teachers need to take heed of the kind of foundation they're building in people's lives through the truth of the gospel. The only way to build a proper foundation is to teach the whole truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth. But we need to take heed the kind of lives we are building. Are we building a spiritual life that can withstand the storms of time? There's not but one way that I can have the faith to face problems in life and withstand those problems, and that's if I build upon the right kind of foundation. And that the material that I build with is found in the Word of God, is given to my heart so that it will sustain me when I face problems in life. I must take the Bible and live it in my daily life. I must allow the things that I read in the Bible to become a part of my daily living. In the book of Matthew, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus, in concluding the Sermon on the Mount, says, beginning with verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in the name, and the name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works, and them will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now underscore. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the flood came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof it. What are we building? What kind of life are we building? Are we building a life that is a spiritual life, one that is coming under the influence of the gospel so that it can withstand the pressures and the storms that we face in our daily life? Paul said, take heed how you build. We need to build our lives upon the foundation of the teaching of the Word of God. That's the only way that we can build our lives and have the right kind of life. If we're not building life based upon the Scripture, based upon thus saith the Lord, then our lives won't withstand in the evil day. In order to be able to stand, we must build on the proper foundation. In order to be able to stand, we must build. Have you ever thought about that? One cannot become a child of God and see spiritual activity. But in order to be able to withstand, we've got to build our lives. That means that we do those things that will edify, those things that will build us up in the most holy thing. And the only way that we can be edified, the only way that we can be built up is to have a knowledge of the Word of God. To be able in our lives to use the Word of God to be able to stand. Kind of life that we build will be determined on the foundation of our life. And that foundation should be the rock of our salvation. It should be the Word of God so that we will be able to stand. We need to take heed how we build our life. In the third place, we need to take heed because there's a real danger that we can live our lives to be seen of men rather than to be pleasing to the God of heaven. In the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, you see this stop sign thrown up in the way. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as do the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy right hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms might, which may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What's he say? God, knowing human nature, is saying to us that there is a real danger in our lives that we can be religious people, but that we are religious because we want the glory of men. We want men to think well of us. But we're not being religious because we want to glorify God. Oh, we go through the motions, if you will, of worship. But religion has not affected our daily life. The Pharisees in the day of the Lord had done their righteousness to be seen of men. Oh, they had an outward show of religion, but it had not affected them on the inside. And thus, their lives were not bringing glory unto God. We need to realize that here's a real danger in our life. We need to see this warning. Take heed. We need to look out, because I can fall into this trap. Is religion becoming ritualistic too? In other words, is religion affecting my life so that I wouldn't think of missing an assembly, and yet I do not participate in a religious activity in my daily life? Religion has meaning to me on Sunday, but that's the only time. Have I reached the point in my life that I would go through the motions of worship and I'd not miss an assembly, but I do not think about what I'm singing. I do not participate in the prayer. I go through the motions of partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it has no real meaning in my life. There's a danger we can fall into that. We need to heed this warning. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, if I should seek to please men, I should not be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we need to live our lives not to please men, but we need to live our lives to please and to glorify the God of heaven. In the next place, there's a warning given. We need to all beware of covetousness. In the book of Luke, in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, you'll recall that there was an individual who came to the Lord and he said, Master, speak to my brother that he might divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge, a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, we need to underscore that. There's a danger that I can look at that and I can say, oh, but I give of my means, so I couldn't possibly be covetous. Is that right? Where does it say in this passage that this man didn't give? We're familiar with the account, Luke 12. It doesn't say he didn't give, did it? Said he left God out of his life. Said this was an individual who lived his life for material things rather than glorifying God. What do we live for? What does life really mean to me? Do I go through the motions of religion and go through the motions of life and yet I purely live for a materialistic life? I'm afraid that if we'll let it, this will get close to home what we'd like for it to. You begin to think about the teeming millions that there are in this world who are lost and who are without hope and who are without the gospel, and think about our own brethren in other places who are starving to death and without sustenance. What are we living for? What are we interested in? Jesus threw up a road sign and he said, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. We need to listen and we need to take heed. We need to heed the warnings along the way. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 17, charge them the rich in this world that to be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy, that they might do good, they might be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Jesus said, take heed. And I think the Lord saying to us when he said, take heed, now here's something that affects many, many people. And they may deceive themselves. And we need to think very seriously and very carefully about it. Jesus said, take heed. For a man's life consists not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. But then again, Jesus or Paul said for us to take heed unto our Savior. If you turn to the book of 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter of that book in verse 16, he was writing to a preacher. And he said, the preacher, take heed to your Savior. And I think I ought to look at that, shouldn't I? All of us ought to look at it. Take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. I believe the reason that you see all these take heed that are found throughout the pages of the Bible is because of the fact that the writers of the New Testament realize that we need some danger signs, that there is a danger we can fall. Take heed to yourself. And the first place we need to take heed is to look at ourselves. and to see whether or not that we live our lives in accordance to the book of God. We must live according to the doctrine that's found therein. That's not saying, oh, this is what the Bible teaches, but that's not the way I live. I know of a preacher, and I've known several preachers say this, and I appreciate what they were trying to say, but I think it's wrong when they say it. You can't say to people, don't do like I do like I say. Now, how does that work out with parents? If we tell our children, don't do like I do like I say, they'll know we're hypocrites. And we won't have a right kind of an influence on them. Now, that does not mean that we live perfect life. If one had to say that I'm a perfect person, nobody could say that, not the first one. But we need to demonstrate, we need to show what we teach. And the way to show what you teach is to first make personal application of it. That's what Paul's saying. Take heed to thyself. Look inward first. And then make application of doctrine yourself first. And then you're ready to make application of that to the lives of others. So we need to take heed to ourselves. The passage that was read as a text a moment ago from the third chapter of the book of Hebrews says the same thing. There's the danger that we can fall. And so he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's that danger. There's that road sign. And we need to recognize that I can fall into that category. And we need to make application of God's book so that we won't fall into that category. You know, it's always amazed me that one of the easiest things to do that I know is to go back to the Old Testament and look at the children of Israel and see them as they come out of Egyptian bondage, how they fell in the wilderness, and be critical of them and not examine our own lives. That's what the Hebrews writer is trying to get people to do. There's another one that's found along this same line, take heed to thyself, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where he said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taking you but such as will bear. But God is faithful, who not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape, so that you might be able to endure it. What's he saying? He's saying, I've thrown up a sign to show you that there's that danger, and you need to be aware of it, and you need to consider it. Take heed to yourself. Take heed lest you fall. We must constantly be watching our lives and guarding our lives. And you know the truth of the matter? There's not one in this assembly tonight who has not fallen. If he is, that perfect Christian, raise their hand. Well, we all fall. We all stumble. We all fall. And we need to take heed. What do we need to do when we do fall? We need to get up and allow the gospel to cleanse that sin as we confess that sin, as we're penitent, so that we can be forgiven of that sin. We need to recognize that no one will go to heaven with sin in his life. Not a one. You can't go to heaven and be sinful. God can't have sin in his presence. But the blood of Christ is available so that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. One of the most beautiful passages found in all the Bible is found in Hebrews 8:12. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's why Hebrews 9 shows that we can have a clean conscience, because when sin is forgiven, God has wiped it out and wiped the slate clean, if you will. And we can stand free from sin by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful privilege that's ours as the children of God. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul or the book of 2 Thessalonians, rather, and or first, I'll get it right in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says in verse 23, "And verily the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul might be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Does that mean that Christians will be perfect? No. There are no perfect Christians. But there are blameless Christians. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, according to the first chapter of the book of Luke, were blameless before God. Were Zacharias and Elizabeth perfect? No. Far from it, like we are. How were they blameless? Luke 1:6 says that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. First John 1:7 says, "When we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses our sins and our iniquities." Does that mean that one is cleansed, white cleansed, and he does not have to confess his sins? No, look at the context. If one says that he walks in light and he walks in darkness, he's in sin. We've got to have that penitent attitude. We've got to recognize our sins, and we've got to be willing to confess our faults so that we can receive forgiveness of those faults. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. An impenitent person won't be forgiven. One who is penitent, walking in the light, is blameless before God. We need to recognize the difference. Now, that does not mean that it's impossible for him to fall. That's his very point. We need to take heed to ourselves lest we fall. But then again, we need to take heed and watch and pray. In the book of Matthew, in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, you'll find that the account says that we ought to take heed and watch and pray. We need to realize the value of watchfulness and the value of prayer. Do we understand the value of watchfulness? Are we watching? Do we not realize that our Lord's going to appear a second time? And are we watching for that coming? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we watching so that we will be prepared when the Son of Man comes? In the book of Matthew, in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 36, he said, "But that day or that hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In verse 42, he says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not the hour when your Lord doth come." In verse 44, he said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man coming." In verse 50, "The Lord of the servants shall come in a day when he looketh not for him in an hour he's not aware of." We need to recognize that we need to be watchful concerning the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that he's going to come as a thief in the night. And we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for that day. Take heed, watch, and pray. Are we watching? Are we ready? Are we ready for the great day of judgment? Are we prepared? Heed the warnings along the way. The matter of fact, the passage I read in the beginning of the lesson tonight is found in the book of 2 Peter. And it's a warning that we need to be prepared, that we need to be ready to meet God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking to and hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look according to his promise for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent that you be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Count this alongside my Lord as salvation, even as our brother Paul has, according to his wisdom, written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and ignorant wrath, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. When we heed the warnings along the way, we can remain faithful to the Lord, and we can anticipate judgment. We can anticipate the second appearing of our Lord. To the Christian, that's the day of crowning. It's a day of reward. It's a day that we've lived for. It's a day that we've served for in the kingdom of God. To be a servant of the Lord, to be on his side. There'll be no more beautiful day than the day of judgment. It's a day where we'll be crowned for the deeds done in the body according to what we have done. And there won't be even a cup of cold water given in the name of the disciple that will be forgotten, that the Lord will not reward on that beautiful day. Are you ready tonight? Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the simple New Testament gospel? Don't allow yourself to be deceived in thinking that you can plead the grace and the mercy of God outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ tonight, having never obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can't plead God's mercy. You can't plead God's grace. But you're without God and you are without hope. You need to recognize the fact that without God and without hope, you'll be lost, doomed eternally. Would you not tonight obey the simple gospel? Believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, turn from your sin, confess him before this other, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, put on Christ, and then live a life faithful to him. Not a perfect life, for you won't live one like that. You'll stumble and falter along the way, but through repenting and confessing your faults, you can receive forgiveness. Walking in the light, walking blameless in all the ordinances of God, stand before God on the day of judgment, pleading his mercy, and be saved to everlasting life. If you're subject, won't you come? I'll together we stand and sing.